Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20, verses 24 through 30. Acts, chapter 20, verses 24 through 30. Let me encourage you, if you missed this morning's sermon, either listen to it online or get a hold of it somehow. I promise you, it will change every area of your life. It'll change your work life. It'll change your home life. It'll change virtually every area of your life. It is one of those unbelievable truths that will help you. Acts chapter 20, we're going to read verses 24 through 30, and let's read this passage responsively. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now let's all finish on verse 30. Ready? Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you. Lord, I sure would someday like to be able to be a blessing to your people. Someday I'd like to be able to meet their needs, but I know I cannot. The only way I know to do it is if you do it through me. So Holy Spirit of God, would you speak through me tonight to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to thank God for Grace Baptist Church. I really do. This is not a work of man. This is God's work. Anybody that believes that a church is a man's work is only looking at it from a very fleshly side of things. I've been around long enough to understand a church that reaches people and reaches the needs of people, it has to be a work of God, not a work of man. Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus started the first church. It was not started in Acts chapter 2. I don't care what Mr. Schofield says. It was not started in Acts chapter 2. It was not a universal church where all churches make up the church.
Yes, sir.
Jesus started a local church. You say, where did the local church started? Started when he called out 12 disciples. They became a called out assembly of baptized believers after John the Baptist baptized them. Since it was John the Baptist that baptized them, guess what they were? They were Baptists. Baptist was not John's last name, just so you know. That was his title because he baptized them. He didn't baptize them by pouring or sprinkling or spitting or anything else. He took them into the Jordan River and dunked them under. In old days, they would have called them deep water Baptists. They baptized them in deep water, amen? And that's exactly what it was. But there's an interesting statement here in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. The end of the verse says this, to feed the flock, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. Tonight I want to talk to you about he purchased Grace Baptist Church. He purchased Grace Baptist Church. Do you realize that Jesus purchased this church with his blood? Mr. John MacArthur, a heretic from California, a so-called preacher, said the blood of Jesus is not important. It was the death of Jesus, not the blood of Jesus. And he's a heretic because Jesus said he purchased the church with his blood. Mr. MacArthur is wrong, and yes, he is a heretic if he believes that and is sending people to hell. It is not like he bought us to put us in a bank. Jesus did not purchase us to use us as a CD or a savings account. He purchased it, the church, for it to be used. Very interesting. That word purchased there means more than just bought and stored in a bank. It means bought and brought close so that it could be used. That is exactly what that word means. It means we are kept close under his watch care, under his protection, and under his supervision. I would say if Jesus purchased the church, it's important for us to be here. I don't know how else to say that. And I might rub the fur the wrong way tonight, but as old Sam Jones used to say, if you're rubbing the cat the wrong way, turn the cat around, I ain't changing. I'm not one of those people that's going to soft soap it, I'm going to tell you like it is. How can we get what we need from God when we don't show up to church like we're supposed to? Now, hang in there. If he purchased us and he purchased our church, guess what? He wants us to be there. It amazes me how people can mess up their lives and blame the church that they don't go to regularly as the problem and the reason that they mess their life up. It always amazes me. Well, my kids grew up in church. How many times were you missing? And I hate to tell you, it's not the church's fault. Your kids were not taught at church how to do wrong. There's other influences there somewhere. Now, just because you grew up in church does not mean that you are insulated from wrong. But it does mean you got a better chance. That's what it means. I cannot promise you that no one will go wrong if they grow up in church. But I will tell you this, you do have a better chance. Now, I want you to understand something. This is not my church. It's God's church. This is not Dr. Craig Bush's church. This is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost's church. I get to stand here as their under-shepherd. I've said this to you often. When God told me to start this place, I said, I don't want a pastor. God said, that's okay. I'll pastor it through you. You just stand there and do what I tell you to do. I said, I can handle that. I've been an assistant pastor for almost 24 years. I could handle being your assistant. Guess what? That's what I still am. Now, I might carry the title senior pastor, but guess what? I'm God's assistant pastor. Now, listen to me very carefully. A church is a local assembly of called out believers, called out of the world, called together to do his work. We often say our church is a hospital where people come to find healing, not a museum where we put artifacts on display. And I love that. Say, where do you get that? 1 Samuel 22:2, the Bible says about David, the man after God's own heart, that he gathered around him people who were in distress, in debt, discontented people. Sounds like our church, amen. Isaiah 61:1 says that the Spirit of the Lord God hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open prisons to them that are bound. Sounds like a Baptist church to me, doesn't it to you? You see, God did not give us those things so we could put people up on a wall and say, looky there, looky there, looky there, looky there. It's not some cathedral somewhere where you go and find where the saints are buried and maybe that you could talk and pray to the saints and they could talk to Jesus a little better. And you could pray through Mother Mary because she's the mother of God and he has to listen to her. Guess what? She was not his mother. She was a body that he was birthed from, but that wasn't his mama. He came from God the Father, the only begotten of the Father. Now listen to me very carefully. This is a place for wounded warriors to come and get healed up and get fixed up and get trained up. Say why? To go back out to battle. Not to retire, but to go back out to battle. This is a field hospital. This is the hospital he purchased with his own blood. And he paid for it, so we ought to do it his way. I've got three or four statements I'm going to make, and then we'll be done. Number one, the church is a place to make all of your big decisions in life. Church is the place you should make all the big decisions you make in life. I'm almost skeptical of doing this, but how many of you got saved either at church or through a church-sponsored soul-winning time? Raise your hand. Wow. I'd say that's about 7/8 of this crowd at least. Yes, the church works, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
Most of the hands that did not go up are from young people who got saved probably at a family altar. How many of you got saved at home through a mama or a daddy? Yeah, there you go. There's the rest of them. I guess the church works, doesn't it? The church is a place that you make the big decisions of your life. By the way, the church isn't the only place to get saved, just so you know. But I think it's the place where we learn how to go out and tell others about him so they can get saved. It's amazing how many of us got saved at church. I know I did. Church is a place to get right with God. Very interesting story, and I won't take time to turn there, but if you go back in the Old Testament to a man named Jacob, and by the way, Jacob is not one of my favorite Bible characters. Any boy that would rather make soup than go out hunting, something's wrong with him. Go kill the meat and let somebody else put it in the soup pot, but you go kill the meat, amen? Yeah, buddy. Jacob was a sissy boy. Jacob was a mama's boy. Jacob wanted, and his mommy wanted him to have the birthright, and Esau, his manly brother, had it instead. And Jacob was a trickster. Jacob stayed home one day, and he and his mommy tricked his daddy out of the birthright, tricked his brother out of the birthright. He couldn't grow hair himself, so he had to get hair from a goat and put it on the back of his hands and on the back of his neck. And he said, your voice, his daddy couldn't see. And he said, your voice is the voice of Jacob, but let me feel your hands and let me feel your neck. Yeah, you got fuzz on you like your brother. It must be Esau. Esau was a hairy dude, amen? He was a hunting dude. He went out and he was going out to kill a deer to bring it back because that's what his dad wanted. And his dad was going to give the family blessing. And Esau was then going to get the birthright and the other blessings that went with it. Jacob, while Esau was out hunting, he and his mommy contrived this plan and fixed a goat instead of a deer. By the way, a goat and a deer are related to one another. That's why they used the goat. Most people think it's a sheep, but it's not. A goat and a deer are almost the same. They're in the same family. The meat is very similar in nature, so they were able to make the goat taste like venison. And they did this. He stole the birthright. His brother comes back from hunting. Say, he was so hungry, he was willing to sell his birthright. I don't understand that. If you had to drag a deer a couple miles, trust me, you'd understand how bad that is. You shoot one like I did this week and got to drag that puppy a couple miles, you're so wore slap out, you don't care what happens. You just want two things, food and bed. You don't care what happens to the meat. Throw the stupid thing away. I drug it all that way. I don't care. But he was so tired, he was willing to sell that birthright, and he had already gotten the blessing from his father. Now, listen to this. 20 years passed. By the way, Jacob, after he tricked his brother out of that, his mommy said, you better hurry up and leave town because your brother's so mad he'll probably kill you. So Jacob runs away, leaves home for 20 years. It's time to go back. You have to understand this. He met God in a place called Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. He met God there. That's where he wrestled with him. That's where he actually probably saw Jesus that night. But he leaves that for 20 years. He said, I'm tired of running. I'm going back. Even if Esau kills me, I'm going back. Sent word back that he wanted to meet with Esau and get things right. They went back and he renamed the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Esau was so glad to see his brother. It had already been forgiven. 20 years had passed, but I just want you to know something. He got right with that place again. He went back to where he went right with God. Some of you need to get back and get right with God. Some of you used to go out knocking on doors, telling others about Jesus. It's time to get right with God and go back out. Some of you have been trained to do it, and you're not doing it. Guess what? God wants you to get right.
Yes, sir.
Church, everybody doing okay? Man, I was nice this morning, not as nice tonight, amen? Not as rough as last week, though. Church is a place to grow in grace. Church is a place that you're supposed to grow in the graces of God. That's your kindnesses, that's your temperance, that's your meekness. Those are the graces that we are to have that God has. I was talking with someone this week, and they asked me, well, why is your church different than most? I said, because most of them are as dry as last year's Christmas tree. I said, it'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before we have expository preaching and teaching here. Folks, there's not much difference between expository and another satori that we won't talk about. I didn't say it, but both are about as exciting. We're not going to take the next 3 years to go through the book of James word by word. We're not, I may take us through a book of the Bible sometime, but it's not going to be expository, just so you know. You say, why? It's worthless. Well, I know some theologians. Theologians don't grow in grace, they grow in disgrace. I've met theologians, they don't know the God of the Bible that they talk about. And I might as well just get you real mad at me. You say, what commentaries do you use? That one? You can look through my library. I don't have commentaries. Anybody that has enough time to sit down and write commentaries wasn't out knocking on doors telling people how to get saved and keeping them out of hell. Now, I'm not saying people that wrote books are bad. I'm glad we have some good godly Christian books, and there are some good men of God that built soul-winning churches, but they didn't write commentaries, just so you know. And there's a reason. God said you're supposed to preach topics, not commentaries. So we're topical. I'm not expository. Say why? Because that doesn't help you grow in grace. That helps you sleep while you're at church. Folks, the preaching that I gave you this morning will help change your life.
Yes,
preaching I'm giving you right now will change your life. Amen. Knowing how many times the word "the" is in the book of James won't change your life. It'll puff your knowledge up to make you think you know something you don't know. Those are the yard birds I talked about last week that want to say, well, everything is a type in the Bible. And they talk about typology, and they talk about numerology, and they talk about all the other ologies. Guess what? God said, preach like a trumpet, lift up your voice. You don't do that teaching on expository teaching. Well, we're going to go deep in the Word. They went so deep that they just covered the hole and buried them. I've dug up things that smell that bad and just kept throwing dirt back on top of it. Amen? What they call deep is not deep. They're the ones that want to call me shallow. Hello? But I'll promise you, what you heard this morning was about as deep as you can get. What you're hearing right now is pretty deep. It's put simply so we understand it. That's what preaching's supposed to be, isn't it? You need to be here to get what God has for you. The one sermon you miss is the one you needed. I'll promise you. The church is a place. Everybody doing okay? Hang in there. Church is a place for learning the Bible. I think you ought to be at Sunday school. I think you ought to be at Sunday morning church. I think you ought to be Sunday night church. I think you ought to be at Wednesday night Bible study, Wednesday night church. By the way, that's why it's Bible study and not prayer meeting. I'm not against a prayer meeting, and we have prayer meetings around here. But may I tell you something? I've been to most Wednesday night prayer meetings, and it's about as dead as it gets, and about as depressing as it comes. We don't need to know everybody's ailments, everybody's body aches, everybody's belly aches, and everybody's gossip. And that's usually what turns into nothing like showing up to church in the middle of the week, you dead dog beat up from the world from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Sunday morning sermons have wore out. You need something to charge you back up. And then you got 3 pages of people that are sick, dying, running away from God, and you're thinking, man, this is just like watching the news. I don't want to depress you. You say, are you against prayer requests? No, but let's pray one-on-one. I don't want to depress everybody with everybody else's needs. That's my job. And when there's serious things, I bring it to the church. You know, Brother Wiley's family that lost 5 family members in a car accident. That's serious. Brother Eckert's sister that just passed away. Okay, those are serious things. But not every service is it out there. You say, why? You didn't come here to get depressed. You came here to get charged back up. It's a place for us to learn the Bible. Folks, I'll promise you. My secretary would say it this way. She learns more in Baptist Sunday school and in one Baptist Sunday than she did a whole semester at seminary. And it's true. I've been to so-called Bible colleges, and they couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. Their theology is about as worthless as it comes. They get their theology out of Matthew Henry commentaries. Well, Matthew Henry might not have been a bad guy, but some of his theology just isn't biblical. Church is a place to get godly counsel. I'm going to make a statement here. Wise people seek knowledge, and wise people seek counsel. Say, well, if I went to get counsel, somebody might think something's wrong. Wise people think something's right. By the way, make this statement. Here you'll get Bible counsel. You won't get psychology. Don't you ever, I don't get accused of being a psychologist. It's obvious why. But don't you accuse me of being a psychologist. I'm not afraid of naming names. James Dobson and Focus on the Family. James Dobson is a worldly trained psychologist that tries to add NIV verses to his psychology to call himself a Christian psychologist. He was trained at the same places that the worldly psychologists were trained. He's got a $60 million complex out in Colorado Springs, and over $50 million of it was paid for by the Catholic Church. And you wonder why I call it Hocus Pocus on the Family. His psychology will destroy your family. Okay. Everybody doing okay? By the way, God wasn't a psychologist. He was God. You need a man of God, not a psychologist. They don't call me brutally honest for nothing. Say, well, if I come to you, will you tell me the truth? You don't even have to ask that question. Yes, you might not like the truth, but I'll give it to you. There's times I don't like the truth. Folks, I don't like taking medicine. But every once in a while, you got to take it. Now, I wait till the last minute, amen? You say, why? Because I'm a man. But every once in a while, you just got to break down and take that mess. It doesn't taste good. I have never had medicine yet except that baby aspirin. You know, why they make those things taste good, I don't know. But those were about the only things I ever took that tasted good. Now, wait a minute. Did you ever just chew on an aspirin? That's nasty. Did you ever get it stuck on your tongue and didn't get enough to swallow that puppy? And you're like, you know, it's going to eat a hole in your tongue all the way down to your gizzard, you know? Now, wait a minute. It doesn't taste good, but it will help every once in a while. Number 2, church is a place to support each other. Grace Baptist Church is a place for us to support each other. I'm probably going to get in trouble for making this analogy because somebody's going to take it the wrong way. I'll shoot what you're thinking out of the water here in a second. But it's kind of like a giant support group in the world's eyes. Now, I don't think it's wise. Listen to this statement. You don't put a bunch of people that are trying to get alcohol together in a room and try and fellowship with one another because you can relate to one another. I've watched more damage than good come out of that trash. I'm sorry. You need a man of God with the Word of God to change your life. That's what you need. You don't need 40 other drunks in there to tell you how they feel. Just so you know. If you're trying to get off drugs, you don't need 40 other druggies in there, because you're going to meet up with their suppliers too. I know how this thing works. See, we've taken the world's mentality of what a support group is and perverted it. Guess what? The church was a support group long time before psychologists ever came up with the term. We're supposed to encourage one another. When somebody falls, we're supposed to pick them up, not kick them when they're down. You know, it wouldn't hurt you every once in a while to watch people as they come into church and notice that they're not feeling well, notice that they're in pain, notice that they've got a heartache, and then later in the week call them. You don't even have to ask them what it is. Just say, you know what, I've been praying for you, just thought I'd let you know. You don't need a 30-minute phone call to find out, you know, you don't need to even ask them what it is. You can just say, I noticed you were having a tough day. I just want you to know, somebody's praying for you. You could shoot them a quick little text. That's all it takes. And it does help. Yes, sir. Wow. Maybe you could take a meal to somebody that's hurting or suffering. Those are wonderful things to do. Now, there's many different areas and avenues of expression. Men, let me make this clear. I think I'd be careful how you approach another man's wife on how she's feeling. Now, you might notice she's got a heartache, but it might be that you go to her husband and say, is everything okay? You noticed your wife might not be feeling very well. And talk to him, not her. Because you might have to find out more than you want to know, and you don't want to get messed up in all that. Amen? Could be she just ticked off at him. Amen? We've got to be appropriate. But there's nothing. I watched Erica Shade walk in this morning. She's having back troubles. I said, you're hurting this morning, aren't you? She said, mm-hmm. She said, we were up for I don't know how many hours making apple butter yesterday. She said, my hip is killing me. I said, I can tell by the way you're walking. Say, how do you know? Because I got a back and a hip just like that. I know that walk. I can tell. Now, I didn't go into great detail. I didn't ask any more than that. But I knew what her pain was. I watched Brother Taylor walk in this afternoon, and I knew he was hurting. Say, how do you know? Because I pay attention to people. There's a lady that's walked into this church every week for about the last 6 weeks and has yet to smile. I know she got a heartache, but I don't even know how to ask. I just keep on smiling. Now, wait a minute. Let's support each other when people are going through tough times. By the way, isn't that what 2 Corinthians 1:4 is all about? Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort others by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Sometimes God brings you through things so that you can help somebody else. You're looking at your pain, and you're looking at your agony, and you're looking at your heartache saying, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Why don't you get your eyes off yourself and look around? You think you got it bad, you don't have it as bad as a whole lot of other people right now. Okay, moving on. Number 3, and I'll quit. Just don't get your shoes on yet, ladies. Church is a place for correction. This is where we and the liberals separate. Now, listen very carefully. We all need correction. Did you hear that? One of our dear people came to me today and said, oh, that sermon was, well, I had about 6 of you said that, so if you think it's you, it is. But honestly, I had several people come to me, boy, today's sermon, Brother Bush, that was just what I needed. That was right at me. Folks, I was preaching to me. You don't know how bad I need that sermon. You don't know how bad I need this sermon. You say, you're preaching to you? Yeah, because I'm a sinner just like you are. I need it just like you need it. We all need correction. Now, listen to this statement. Do you know that life is a series of corrections? I'm teaching my daughter to drive right now. You pray for me. Have you ever taught a driver? You know, all of the moves are very exaggerated at first. You know, turn the wheel. No, not like that. You know, ease into that thing. You know, it's real herky-jerky. But not a person in here drives a car and holds the steering wheel perfectly still ever. That car is constantly, because of the road change and everything else and just mechanics in general, there's constant little corrections back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Some of us have driven so much we don't recognize it. But you're constantly moving, just adjusting real smoothly. And it's just ever so slightly, but you got to back and forth a little bit, back and forth a little bit as you're driving. Is that not a beautiful picture of what church is? I'm not talking about drastic correction. I'm not talking about, son, you're going to your room and I'll be there in 10 minutes. I'm not talking about necessarily one of those corrections. Now, every once in a while, we'll open up the closet door and show that there's a bomb in there, amen, and we might even light the fuse every once in a while. But I'll tell you this, you don't build a church on that. You build it on the slight little corrections here and there. Keep everything in line. I found out a long time ago, if you fix a problem before it becomes a problem, guess what? It's easier to fix. If you'll fight the battle with that 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 year old, you don't have to fight it as bad when they turn 13, 14, and 15. If you can't tell them no at 3 or 4 or 5, you're in trouble when they turn 15. I promise you. By the way, that's why I watch a lot of pastors as their children become teenagers change the standards in their church, because they can't fight the battle with their own kids. Guess what? Mine just turned 16, 18, and 22. Help me, woman, help me. I don't remember. Guess what? The standards didn't change. I didn't care if they lived them or not, their Bible standards. It doesn't matter how old my kids are. Truth is truth. Everybody doing okay?
Yes.
Now, listen to me very carefully. Church is a place where you get those constant corrections. You say, man, every time I go to church, I feel like I got to fix something. Good. You're listening to God. That's a good thing. When you go to church and feel like you don't need to fix something, you better get to this altar real quick. People who love will correct the ones they love. The world says correction is bad. God says correction is love. Did you hear that? The world says being corrected is bad. You go into work tomorrow and watch somebody get corrected by a boss, and they're about ready to quit, and they're trying to create mutiny around them. Say why? Because they think correction is bad. To me, correction is good. Folks, I've been corrected by some of the biggest names in my life's work. You ought to have Dr. Jack Hiles correct you once. You ain't never been corrected till you, but I'd take a beating from my dad before I go through that again. Say why? I didn't want to disappoint him. Now, listen to this statement. The world has no love because they don't correct. They just blame everybody else. Look at our government. They don't want to take the blame for anything. They just want to blame everybody else. The Democrats want to blame the Republicans. The Republicans want to blame the Democrats. The people want to blame the government. The government wants to blame people. We're the ones that keep putting them in office. It's some degree our fault. And I'm here to shout, America is on a fast track to destruction. You can't be $17+ trillion in debt long. You don't kick God out of the schools. You don't kick God out of everything. And by the way, They want to celebrate all the holidays, and they forget that George Washington brought in Thanksgiving as a day of thanks to God himself and mentions the name God about 15 times in the proclamation in October of 1789 or whatever it was. Wow, we couldn't do that today. It wouldn't include the Muslims and it wouldn't include all the Catholics. It's amazing to me they don't include Catholics with Christians. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You see, we want to blame each other. Young people, if you turn out bad, it's not your mommy and daddy's fault, it's your fault. Period. You've heard enough truth from your mom and dad, you should turn out right. It's not because mama didn't burp you on the left side, she burped you on the right side, and it's not because your daddy didn't take you to enough ball games, it's because you decided to do wrong.
Yes.
Period, end of discussion. Yeah. Now, mom and dad, hold true to it and show them what real correction is. I'm not talking about beating a person. But the Bible does say that we should spank a child. Say, oh, you're going to get in trouble for this one. I don't care. I've said so much they could put me under the jail for all I care. I can take you through the Bible and show you what God says. Well, if you spank them, they'll hate you. No, they'll hate you if you don't. Child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I was principal in Christian schools. I've got about 15 years of being a Christian school principal under my belt. They don't make the child more stubborn than me, I promise you. I adopted a motto for life a long time ago. I can outlast anybody. And I can. I've had those two-hour sessions with my children in their room. Ask them. But we only had one with each one of them. When they found out they weren't going to wear me down, guess what? They quit. Parents, buck up. Be more tough than they are. Don't give in. Well, don't give in. You know, they had two decisions. You can do this and you're fine. Or you can get spanked and do this. But either way, you're doing it. Your choice. With or without the spanking. Got it? Some chose with, some chose without. The ones that saw the with decided they didn't want it with. Those that got the with decided, I'm not doing that again. It was real simple. You say, did your dad spank you? Yes, that's why I'm so mean. Most churches talk of love, but they fail to correct anyone, and that's why they're afraid to oppose bad. You shouldn't sin, but they don't name what sin is. They don't talk about smoking, drinking, carousing. They don't talk about fornicating and adultery. They don't talk about mixed swimming. They don't talk about all the things that are sin. Hello. They don't start naming sin. Guess what? Here, I'm not afraid to name it. And by the way, those are what you call bad sin. Lying sin. Not telling the whole truth to your mom and daddy's sin. Sneaking behind mom and daddy's back is sin. Not telling leaders and teachers and Sunday school teachers and pastors the whole truth, that's sin. Gossip is sin. Everybody doing okay? That's in the same list that God put murderers to, just so you know. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Talks about the tongue that biteth against someone. Hello. God says he hates those things. Everybody listen to me real carefully here. We live in a world that, if you correct somebody, you don't care. I am so tired of this motive-based society that we live in. I'm about to barf. Excuse me, vomit. Well, if you don't go to church with the right reason and with the right heart, you shouldn't go. That's a lie out of hell. Bless God, if you show up in the parking lot, I'm going to preach you in here. Amen? I'd rather preach to a jerk in the pew than to an empty pew. At least if he comes in, he's got a chance of getting right with God. Bless you. I don't care what the motive for coming. Well, that young man only came to church because he knows you got good girls at that church and he's looking for a wife. Good. At least he knew where to shop. Amen. He ain't touching them and he ain't getting one until he gets right with God. But guess what? I got a chance of preaching at him to get him right with God. He might make somebody a good husband someday. Everybody doing okay? Uh-huh. Who are you to judge why somebody comes to church? That's God's business, not yours. Back in the 70s and 80s, there was a lot of preaching in Baptist churches. Well, we can't judge their motive, but we can be fruit inspectors. Well, you can inspect all the fruit you want. That's not your job. That's God's. One tree has no right to, one fruit tree has no right to judge another fruit tree, just so you know. It's the husbandman's job. Guess who the husbandman is? According to John chapter 15, it's Jesus. Everybody doing okay? Well, they made a decision, but we'll find out if they were sincere. God help you. God help you. If one of these kids comes down and make a decision, it's just as important as an adult that walks down this aisle making a decision. And by the way, I'm for them making their decisions. Everybody understand that? Well, what was the motive behind it? Why are you trying to be God? Who made you God? God didn't die. He wrote the book, I am the Lord God, I change not. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Guess what? God didn't die, not your business. I'm glad I didn't have people like you looking over my shoulder saying, well, I wonder if he was sincere about his call to preach when he was 13. Guess what? I was. I had people wonder. Guess what? They don't wonder anymore. I had an honor recently. My Christian school that I graduated from called me and they want me to come back potentially and preach in the spring the big event that they have there. I said, why'd you call me? I don't know if this was good or bad. They said, because you're about the only one that's pastoring a church. And you haven't changed all these years, Craig. That's the part I was honored with. The other part, I was scared to death of. If I'm the only one pastoring out of a Christian school that size, God help us. I had 33 in my graduating class. Half the class went out and got drunk the night we graduated. 5 years after I graduated, they said, why don't you come back and speak at our what do you call that stupid thing, reunion. They held it at a restaurant. They were drinking alcohol at the Christian school reunion. I spoke all right, but they didn't like it. I told my wife, I'm going to talk for about 10 minutes, and as soon as I say I'm done, you're going to grab my hand, we're going to walk out that door because we're probably going to get egged. I talked about them being a mockery to God. I said, you didn't. Yes, I did. They hornswoggled me back for the 10-year reunion. My wife and one other girl was the only woman there not wearing breeches. They didn't ask me to speak, but they did say I was the only one. I was nominated the one that changed the least. Guess what? Since, good night, how many years have I graduated? 28 years I graduated. Almost 29 years I've graduated from high school. I'm still the same. Amen. Haven't changed. Huh. Wonder what the motive was. Who cares? Who cares? Who are you to judge the motive? God said he purchased the church. He purchased this church. He purchased the local church so that he could bring it close to him, not to put it in a bank and let it gain interest, so that he could use it for his work. Why don't you get out of the bank and start being worth something to God? Quit trying to be a bank account and be a usable asset for God. Well, I'm going to be his savings plan. Guess what? You won't last long enough. You won't. Might as well put it to good use. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing with God's investment in your life? What you doing with it? He purchased you. He purchased your life and he purchased this church. What are you doing with it? It's a place of big decisions. It's a place to get counsel. It's a place to help each other. It's a place for us to support each other and write and text and call and help each other when we're down. And it's a place for correction. Won't do you much good if you're not here. I think that you ought to stay here.